Numbers chapter 30. In the summer of 1969, I served as activities director for a camp. Each Friday night, we had a campfire. And during that campfire, we would ask the campers, if they wanted to take a stick, cast it into the fire, and make a public promise to God. Some of them would promise to follow the Lord in full-time Christian service. Others would make other promises. As we were preparing for one of those campfires, I heard the camp director say to the camp speaker, "Please make the dedication invitation as difficult as you possibly can." Now, why would he say that? Sometimes teens would make promises to God they didn't really mean. Maybe they wanted to look spiritual for the other campers. Maybe they wanted to impress a girl or a boy. Maybe they were looking for praise from their pastor. Could be a number of reasons, but the camp director wanted to make sure that whoever made that kind of promise to God meant it. God does not want frivolous promises. He wants only those words of promise coming out of your mouth that you really mean. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8, when they were at Mount Sinai, the Israelites said this, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Quite a promise. However, in the very next chapter, while they're still at Mount Sinai, they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Which is silly, because they had just heard God speak from the mountain, and they didn't die. But they didn't want to hear the voice of God. Oh, we're going to do everything God says, but God don't speak to us. In his foreknowledge, God knew that this would be a future problem. Go over to Joshua chapter 24. We'll come back to Numbers chapter 30. Joshua chapter 24. And verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord," Joshua says, "and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." Verse 16. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Drop down to verse 19. "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." And in other words, if you don't mean what you're saying, if you're not sincere and really mean your promises to God, God's going to hold you accountable for that. Verse 20. "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that you have done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." So he's saying, you are your own witnesses. You made this promise. If you don't keep it, you're testifying against yourself. Verse 23. "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you." Wait a minute. This is at the end of the book of Joshua. Way back at Mount Sinai, many more than 40 years ago, they promised to do everything God said. They still have false gods among them. Verse 24, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Even though we don't want to hear his voice, we'll obey his voice. Joshua repeatedly put it to the people, you will be faithful to God. And the people repeatedly declared, we will. But over in Judges chapter 2, not long after this, in verse 11, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, God knew this was coming. So back in Numbers chapter 30, before Moses has even died, he makes some very strict rules about making promises. And that's our subject for tonight. You going to make a promise to God? And I'm interchanging the word vow and promise. It's basically the same thing. You make a vow, you're making a promise to do something or keep something. You're making a promise. So I may use those terms interchangeably tonight. He made it a national rule, Numbers chapter 30, verse 1, and Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. So God gives this commandment, which he intends for everyone, and Moses issues it to the heads of all the tribes so that the heads of all the tribes then can pass this on to everybody else. This is for everybody. But it has a very personal application. So in verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, talking about a single individual, commandments for everyone, but it's applied individually. In this case, there's one man makes a promise to God. And the commandment is, if any individual makes a promise to God, binding his soul to the promise with an oath, he is required to do all that he has promised to do. Verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Have any of you ever testified in court? I did once. They have you raise your right hand. I don't know if you're left-handed, if you can raise your left hand. Everybody raises their right hand. That has historical significance, but that's a whole other story. Do you swear or promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And when you say, I do, you have bound your soul to tell the truth. If you lie on the stand after taking that oath, you are guilty of perjury. In the state of Pennsylvania, perjury is a third-degree felony, punishable for up to 7 years in prison for lying after taking an oath. Wow. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? If you make a promise to God and don't keep it, you have to understand God will hold you accountable for that. So, we have to look over to Deuteronomy chapter 23 for a little help here to get a little additional detail to what's going on with these promises. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 22. And here we find that promises, vows, are entirely voluntary. It says, but if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. To forbear to vow means you don't make a vow. You don't make a promise. It's not a sin not to promise God something. How about that? If you don't make a promise, there's nothing to be held accountable for. It's entirely voluntary. It's a matter of a man's will. Verse 23, That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Now, a freewill offering is free will. You don't have to give a freewill offering. It's entirely voluntary. And you don't have to promise to give a freewill offering. It's part of your will. It's free will. But if you promise to give a free will offering, it's no longer free. It's a promise. And you'll be held accountable. Back to Numbers, and go to chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. Vows are usually made in conjunction with a blessing you want from God. For example, here. In Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Do you see what the promise involves? God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. Have you ever heard of people in dire situations, like they're on a sick bed in the hospital, and they say, God, if you raise me up from this bed, then I'll serve you with my life. Well, you better be careful about that kind of promise, because if you make that kind of promise, God's going to hold you accountable. Now, you can make that kind of promise, and notice what happened. The Lord, verse 3, hearkened to the voice of Israel. He actually blessed them and did for them what they asked. And so they did what they promised. That's the way to do it. Paying your vows or keeping your promise is supposed to be a joyful experience. Psalm 61, verse 8 says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. But once you make a vow, it's binding. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself with a bond. To bind is to be tied up like a prisoner, like with handcuffs. The bond is the rope or the handcuffs by which you are tied up. When you make a promise to God, you are locking yourself into those handcuffs. You're putting the handcuffs on your own hands. You are binding your own soul with this bond to do what you have promised God. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. If you want to turn over there, it's the same place where we were before. Deuteronomy 23 verse 21 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee if you defer to pay it. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, and notice how important the words are that come out of your mouth. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? A promise you don't intend to keep. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. And, you know, we might consider even the words we sing in hymns. Do you pay attention to them? When they include promises, do you think God holds us accountable for singing those promises? Might be worthwhile paying attention to what we sing. Verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. I'm sorry, God, I didn't mean it. I made a mistake. You said it. You can't use that as an excuse. Be careful what you promise God, because he will not allow you to excuse yourself by saying, oh, I didn't really mean to say that. Verse 7 says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. Diverse vanities. I don't know how many of you have ever played golf, but golfers can have a lot of excuses. Having enough respect for God to keep your word and don't make excuses. It might work on the golf course, but it won't work with God. You know, when you borrow money from the bank, you're obligated to pay it back. Now, there's no law that requires you to borrow money. But once you sign that contract, you are obligated to pay. There's no rule that requires you to make a promise to God. In fact, we have seen in Scripture, if you don't make a promise, it's not a sin. But once you make a promise, you are required to keep it. Now, the rest of the book, Numbers chapter 30, discusses accountability for promises made within the family structure. So we go to Numbers chapter 30, and verses 3 through 5 have to do with fathers and daughters. Numbers chapter 30, and verse 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. Now that's a very key phrase. Keep that statement in mind. Being in her father's house in her youth. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 4. And her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed. Now, for daughters, there is this stipulation, being in her father's house in her youth. The word youth here indicates a young woman who has not yet come of age. Now, I think that God has used the word youth in this case rather than a specific age, because in different cultures, the age at which a young woman comes of age may vary a bit. For the Hebrews, in this context, it was 13 years old. I've verified that, okay? Even the rabbis, the Jewish interpretation of it. We don't necessarily consider 13-year-old girls to have come of age in our culture. But there are two things, I believe, that must be true in order for the father to have the right to nullify a daughter's vow. And that is, she is both in his house and in her youth. So that if a young woman has come of age and still living in her father's house, here's the point, I think. At some point in her life, she becomes personally accountable to God. And she can't use her father as an excuse. Well, he didn't stop me. Yeah, but you're 27 years old. You understand what I'm saying? At some point in this young woman's life, she becomes personally accountable to God. But as long as she is in her father's house in her youth, the father has what I will not describe as the power to nullify her promises, but the responsibility to protect her from making promises she's not capable of keeping at a young age. Now, verses 6 through 8, it's different when she gets married. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, verse 7, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand. Verse 8, but if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow, which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul of none effect. You say, well, if a single young woman is personally accountable to God, why is a married woman not personally accountable to God? Well, my answer is this. When you got married, God said the two have become what? One. If the wife is going to make a promise to God, it will inevitably have an effect on the marriage. Therefore, the husband has to be involved in the process of making the promise. And if he deems the promise to be counterproductive to their home and their relationship, he has the privilege to, nullify. What does the president do when he doesn't want a law to go through? What? Vetoes. Yeah, he has the right to veto it. Because as the father has the responsibility to protect his daughter, a husband has been given the responsibility to protect his wife. It is not giving husbands the privilege to rule over his wife and the decisions that she makes. It is he has a responsibility to protect her, and she has a responsibility to involve him in any big promises she's going to make to God, because the two of you are one. Now, in verses 9 through 12, it talks about widows and divorcees. So these are women who have been married, but now they're on their own again. And it says in verse 9, but every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. So you now, as a single individual again, are personally accountable to God. On the other hand, here's an interesting twist to this. In verses 10 through 12, if you made a promise to God before your husband died or before the divorce took place, the husband still had the right to nullify the promise. Notice, verse 10, if she vowed in her husband's house and bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand. Verse 12, but if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. So a widow or a divorcee can say, oh, I made that promise back then, and my husband wouldn't let me keep that. Now I can. Well, you have to make that promise over again. You can't go back and say what your husband did in the past is null and void. That's in the past. You have to make a new vow. And you're free to do that if you're single. So we have the summary in verses 13 and 14. For husbands and wives, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows. Then there is a warning to husbands. Verse 15. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear their iniquity. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying that you hear your wife make a vow and you don't say anything. What does that mean? The vow is good. A week later, you have second thoughts about this. So you go back to your wife and say, you know that promise you made a week ago? Nah, we're not going to do that. Sorry, it's too late. God says you have to decide when you hear the promise, and you can't go back in history and redo something that you've already decided. Let me just I don't know what the word is. Give you some thoughts about all of this. Young children are subject to their parents until they legally become of age. Doesn't mean that parents can't still have an influence on their adult children. They can. You never stop being a parent. You never stop being a child. But there is a point in a person's life when God holds the individual personally accountable for their own words and actions. Parents are responsible for their children's actions. That doesn't mean that parents have the ability to guarantee the children will always do the right thing. It means that parents are responsible to be involved in their children's lives and hold them accountable. Parents are to hold their children accountable for their words and actions. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 20, if necessary, parents have the right to turn their children over to the authorities. You can read those verses. It says if you have a rebellious son, you can take them to the authorities and the authorities will deal with them. You have that right. And sometimes you can't handle a child. It's just beyond your ability to handle. So you take them to the authorities. You have that right as a parent. Wives and husbands are to work together, even in their relationship with God. Wives should consult with their husbands whenever they make big decisions about their relationship with God. Husbands are responsible to protect their wives from promises more than they should. Husbands and fathers are responsible for protecting all their family members from making promises to God that they may be too much for them to fulfill. This means husbands and fathers must be wise enough to perceive what is appropriate and what is not appropriate in your children's or wives' relationship with God. Now, the next thing I'm going to say is not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. God intends for men and boys to bear a heavier burden than women and girls. It's the way it is. Boys, well, let me say this first. Men are supposed to be men. We are facing the feminization of masculinity in our culture. It's a terrible thing. God expects men to be men, and he expects boys to man up. Because how are you going to be a good man if you can't learn to be a man while you're a boy? And he expects women to be women and girls to be girls. And that's different than being a man and a boy. I mean, whoops. Yeah, different than being a man and a boy. I said that right, didn't I? And that's okay. In fact, being a woman and being a girl is a special thing. There is also a picture of God's mercy in all of this. Numbers chapter 30, verse 5, at the end of the verse, it says, "And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her." And then in verse 8, it says, "The Lord shall forgive her." And then in verse 12 says, "Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her." God's mercy is a wonderful thing. He's so ready to forgive in the right context. God holds us accountable for every word that we say. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. However, if a father or a husband deems a young girl's or a wife's words to be idle words, God will be merciful and forgive those words." Think of the promises that you have made to God. Have you kept all of them? It's not a bad thing to make a promise to God, but it is a bad thing not to keep your promises to God. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions, and it's a big joke about how long they actually keep them. A lot of people barely get through the month of January with a lot of their New Year's resolutions. Some don't even make it through the first week. And everybody just laughs it off. Well, I want to tell you, it's no joke about making promises to God and not keeping them. You don't have to make a promise to God. He won't count it against you if you don't make a promise. But if you make a promise, you better keep it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this admonition. Help each of us to review in our hearts the promises that we've made to you. Help us all to be faithful in keeping those words. I ask for your help for each of us, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.